Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Verse 1, reading verses 1 through 11. It says, "The Philistines now mustered their army for battle and camped between Soko in Judah and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. Saul countered by gathering his Israelite troops near the valley of Elah. So the Philistines and Israelites faced each other on opposite hills with the valley between them. And then Goliath, a Philistine champion from Gath, came out of the Philistine ranks to face the forces of Israel. He was over 9 feet tall. He wore a bronze helmet, and his bronze coat of mail weighed 125 pounds. He also wore bronze leg armor, and he carried a bronze javelin on his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was as heavy and thick as a weaver's beam, tipped with an iron spearhead that weighed 15 pounds. His armor bearer walked ahead of him carrying a shield. Verse 8, Goliath stood and shouted a taunt across to the Israelites. 'Why are you all coming out to fight?' he called. 'I am the Philistine champion, but you are only the servants of Saul. Choose one man to come down here and fight me. If he kills me, then we will be your slaves. But if I kill him, you will be our slaves.' Verse 10, 'I defy the armies of Israel today. Send me a man who will fight with me.' When Saul and the Israelites heard this, they were terrified and deeply shaken." Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the victory that we have in you. The war is over. Your love has come. Your love has won. And we get to be partakers of that victory. And as we study your word this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday, I taught in Orange County, and as I was driving down to Orange County, I received this text message from my dad, and it was so encouraging, I wanted to share it. He said, "I'm praying for you, honey. God's word is fire, a hammer, a sword, a seed, a mirror. It's water, it's a lamp, and a light. Let it out." And then later that night, he said, "It's also honey, honey." And I loved that, because it's true. We have confidence in the word of God because it's all of those things. And you know, one of the things that I love about the story of David and Goliath is, for me, it's one easy to imagine or picture in my mind, right? Maybe it's because you're like me and some of you grew up in Sunday school with those big felt boards with the little characters, and David and Goliath was always amongst those characters. Or maybe it's because in every children's story Bible, there is the story of David and Goliath. Or maybe you grew up like me playing David and Goliath and always wanting to be David and to win. Or maybe it's because it's the most famous battle in the Old Testament and one of which we're all very familiar with. But with that being said, I'm going to ask you this morning to look with me with fresh eyes at this story. It's a story of faith. It's one of obedience, and it's one of victory. So here in chapter 17, as we just read, we see that Israel is at war with the Philistines. So we have two opposing armies, one on one mountain and the other on the other mountain, and then we have the large valley of Elah in between them. And here they are, they're camped out, and they're shouting taunting remarks back and forth, preparing for the battle that's to come. You know, the Philistines were said to be one of the most dangerous and perpetual enemies of the nation of Israel. And they're mentioned all throughout Scripture, all throughout the Old Testament. And every time they're mentioned, they're waging some kind of a war or a battle or a dispute amongst God's chosen people. And in these days, it was customary for each army to produce or select a champion to fight for them. And these champions would fight even to the point of death. And then the side which won the battle would claim victory over the enemy, which would mean that the loser of the battle would become the servants of the victor. And in this case, the champion chosen by the Philistines was Goliath, the giant. He wasn't just an ordinary soldier. He wasn't just an ordinary man. He was 9 feet tall. The Guinness Book of World Records states to actually only know of 10 confirmed or reliable cases in all of human history where man reaches over 8 feet tall. And right now, the tallest man living is a part-time farmer in Turkey named Sultan Kosin, who just stands 8 feet, 3 inches tall. So it's no question that this army would send Goliath as their champion. He would definitely intimidate. He would definitely cause the Israelite people to fear and to worry. And in Numbers, well, I think it's interesting first to note that this wasn't Israel's first encounter with giants. In Numbers 13 and 14, when the Israelites had come to the banks of the Jordan River, Moses and Aaron had sent out spies to spy out the land of Canaan. And when they returned, they reported, yes, the land is good, and the grapes, they're big, but there's giants in the land. And out of the 12 spies that Moses and Aaron had sent, only 2 spies, Joshua and Caleb, came back trusting God. They trusted in his faithfulness. They trusted that God would defeat those giants. And in Numbers 14:8, it says, "And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It is a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord, and don't be afraid of the people or the giants of the land. They're just helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." These 2 men had seen the same giants as the other spies, but their perspective was right. They remembered God's faithfulness. They remembered his promises, and they believed. And those who didn't, well, they were sentenced to 38 more years of wilderness wandering. And then again, almost 40 years later, they arrived back at the Jordan River, and Moses is again instructing them as they prepare to enter into the land of Canaan. And he says, "I just want to let you know, there are going to be giants there on the other side of the Jordan." But he tells them in Deuteronomy 9, "But recognize today that the Lord your God is the one who will cross over ahead of you like a devouring fire to destroy them. He will subdue them so that you will conquer them and drive them out just as the Lord has." So Israel fled from the giants 38 years before, and then 38 years later when their children came back, the giants were still there. And here in the story of David and Goliath, there's a giant, and a specific giant that has to be faced. You know, I met a woman this last weekend, a woman who knew the Bible, and she claimed to be a Christian, but a woman with very heavy burdens, with a load that was clearly too heavy for her to carry alone. She had shared with me that she was lonely, that she lacked companionship and friendship. She had no family here in the United States. She'd been hurt by so-called Christians in the past. Her financial resources had run out. She was struggling with sin, and she was contemplating the idea of using some sort of substance abuse that would cause her to be less aware of her circumstances. She was facing giants in her life, and they were big giants. And as I would love to stand here and say that I was able to be a part of changing her perspective and helping to remind her of the tangible things that she could do in her life to draw herself closer to the Lord, trying to let her know that he could fight her battles for her, that wasn't the case. I shared with her verses like 1 Corinthians 10:13, reminding her that God is faithful and he wouldn't give her any trial or temptation that was more than she could stand. That when she was tempted, that God would provide for her a way out so that she could endure. I was encouraging her to be in the Word with 1 Peter 2:2, encouraging her to long for that pure spiritual milk. Encouraging her like Paul, he said, "In what I have learned in whatever state to be content." I shared familiar verses with her like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 about trusting in the Lord, and Jeremiah 29, 11, letting her know that God had a plan for her and it was good. And still, after sharing all of these verses with her, she had the "but I can't" defense to every biblical word I tried to share with her. I tried to show her that the grapes were big and the land was beautiful. And that was what Christ had to offer her. But I finally had to ask her if she wanted to experience his easy yoke and light burden. Do you want to change, is what I asked her. And she did. She definitely wanted out of those circumstances that she was in. But she said the steps that she would have to take in facing those giants were just too big for her. And you know, the enemy had a way, and he has a way in our lives of making those giants look so big and undefeatable. Just like he did in the lives of the children of Israel when they were crossing over into the, going into the promised land the first time and the second time. And just like he did in our story today with the Israelite army as they prepared to battle the giant. All she could see at that moment were her giants. Some of you might receive Pastor Greg's daily devotionals via email. And this is one that I read. It says, Goliath was not always a giant. He was not always 9 feet, 6 inches tall. He was once a baby, and with the passing of time and the nurture of others, that baby became a child. And the child became a teenager, and the teenager became a man, and the man turned into a giant. And in the same way, giants often begin quite small. When we have a big sin in our lives, it started as a little sin that we allowed to be nurtured and fed and encouraged, and then became a giant that taunts us. In time, those little things become big things. And you know, each one of us, we all face giants in some form. Some of us face the giant of fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of criticism, fear of being alone. Some of us face the giant of discouragement. We're discouraged because we don't think we're good enough. We're not a good enough wife or a good enough mom. We're discouraged because we feel like for every step we take forward, we take 2 steps back. Or maybe it comes in the form of discontentment. We're discontent in our lifestyle. We don't have enough, or we don't make enough. We're discontent because we're single, or maybe because our husband is spiritually or emotionally unavailable and disengaged. Maybe it's loneliness. You feel like you're raising your children alone, or maybe you are raising your children alone. Or maybe this is a season in your life where your friendships have become few to none. Or maybe it's worry. And I can say that this one is one that I've allowed to creep in my life one too many times. Worrying about something you said or something that was said to you, or worrying about your finances, or worrying about your children, worrying about your husband, worrying about your job. Or maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe you have this root of bitterness and unforgiveness in your heart, and it's grown to be this 9-foot giant that you can't see past. You've been hurt, and the person that hurt you has gone on with life, and here you are just worrying. I love this quote by Alan Redpath. He says, "The thought of God toward you began before he ever flung a star into space. Then he wrote your name in his heart. It was graven in the palm of his hands before the sky was stretched out in the heavens." And I love that. I love that because it reminds us that God is not unaware of these giants in our lives. They're not a surprise to him, and they're not too big for him. Our names are graven on the palms of his hands even now. And while we all face giants in one form or another, I think it's important to remember that every giant can be defeated. How? By remembering that it's not our battle. It's not our battle. And even in our story this morning in 1 Samuel 17, in verse 47, David tells the people, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into your hands." If you're in a situation right now and you see that God wants to provide a way of deliverance for you, then listen for his voice. Number one, be in the word. Number two, pray. Number three, act. Be in the word, because Ephesians 4 tells us that the word of God is alive and it's living and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it cuts between our soul and our spirit and between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost desires and thoughts. So be in the word and then pray. Psalm 145:18, "The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth." So be in the word and pray and act. Yes, God is doing the fighting for us, but he still called David to action. Just because we can be confident that God is going to fight these battles for us doesn't mean that we can just go home and sit on the couch and just expect God to take care of everything. Our obedience, our part, is crucial. You and I, we can't run from our giants. We can't negotiate with our giants. We have to attack them. And just like David in verse 48, it says, as Goliath moved closer to attack, David ran quickly out to meet him. For example, if your battle is, say, salvation of a loved one, maybe God wants you to make that phone call and to initiate that conversation with that person. Or maybe if it's maybe it's unforgiveness, perhaps God wants you to forgive first, even if it's not earned. And I'm sure that most of us, myself definitely included, we've had seasons in our life when we resembled that lady that I mentioned, with a defense to any call to change in our lives. We say things like, it's just too hard, or I'm in too deep, or it's too late to change. Do you know how long this has been going on? Or, but where will I go? I have nowhere to go. If that's us, then we have to remind ourselves that we can't rationalize, we can't excuse. We have to remember that we are not going to defeat our giant by attending the latest seminars or reading the newest books or jumping on the latest bandwagon. We have to remember that this battle belongs to the Lord. And what a comforting reality that is. You know, I also think it's important that we check our motives, make sure that we have the right motives in our desire to defeat the giants in our life. Why do we want these things defeated? What is my motive for wanting this giant dead? Is it because it will provide an easier life for me, or bragging rights, or power in the eyes of others? Is it so that I'll feel better? Really, there are only two legitimate, correct reasons for wanting these giants defeated in our lives. And the first one is a desire for God's glory. Because in 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, for whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, do all things for the glory of God. And then secondly, for a desire for God's plan to be fulfilled in our lives. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Also in his book, Dealing with Giants, Pastor Greg says, it's time to realize that the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. It's time to call that giant out, force it into the light of day, attack it, and declare victory over it in the powerful name of Jesus. And maybe today is the day that that Goliath, that giant in your life, is going to go down for good. We ended reading the beginning in verse 11 of chapter 17, and I want to pick back up in our story. In verse 20, it says, David's father, Jesse, had sent David to bring some supplies and food to three of David's brothers who were fighting in Saul's army. And at this time, David had already been anointed to be king by Samuel, and he was currently splitting his duties between shepherding his father's sheep and being an arm bearer to King Saul. So when David arrived at the battlefield, he found Saul and the armies of Israel cowering in fear because of the taunts and threats of the giant named Goliath. And as David approached the scene and he heard these threats that had been going on for 40 days, mind you, David couldn't help but see the big picture. Goliath wasn't only taunting Israel, but he was defying his God. He was defying the living God. Nancy Guthrie, who spoke at our conference this weekend, she says this: the Israelite army saw Goliath as unbeatable, but David saw him as uncircumcised, wholly without the presence, power, and promises of God. And those very things are things that David knew that he had. He had the power of God. He had the presence of God, and he had the promises of God. In verse 28, it says, "Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard what he said to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, 'Why did you come here? With whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and evilness of heart, for you came down that you might see the battle.'" And David responded, and he's like, "Wait, what? What did I do now?" You see, David was misunderstood. And I think sometimes when we're trying to do the right thing, we can be misunderstood as well. We can be accused of being narrow-minded or legalistic. But all we have to do is trust in what we know God has called us to do. Check our motives and our intentions and trust the Lord with the rest. David wasn't moved by these misunderstandings. He knew what God had called him to do. And I believe that is a word of encouragement for someone here today, to not let these misunderstandings be something that stops you from doing the work that God has called you to do. In verse 33, it says, "And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go to fight against this Philistine. You're only an adolescent, and he's been a warrior from his youth.'" And you know, there's always a but that we could be tempted to use as an escape for what God is calling us to do. "But I'm too young," or "but you have that past," or "but you don't read your Bible enough," or "you don't pray enough," or "but he did this, but everyone else is doing it," "but you've only been a Christian for so long." Let David be our example that these buts did not move David in his decision to fight Goliath. In verse 37, David said, "The Lord who delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." David remembered and recognized who his deliverer was. And quoting Nancy Guthrie again, because her books on this series are so good, she said, "He was resting in his own experience of God's deliverance in lesser battles. Battles against lions and bears, and in Yahweh's covenant promise to save his people." I want you to notice with me that David was keeping a mental trophy from his past victories in the Lord. I have a friend who played a very significant role in my life early on in my relationship with Christ. And she was a mentor, but not only that, she became a dear friend to me. And she and her husband walked with me through some hard trials in my life. They taught me to share my faith on the street witnessing, which we did almost every night of the week for about 4 years. And some of my fondest memories lie there on the streets sharing the gospel with this friend. She taught me a lot just by the way that she lived and now lives her life. She taught me a lot as a single young girl serving the Lord, as a wife married to her husband and loving her husband, and now as a mommy to 4 boys. And one thing I always remember about my friend is the way that she documented in the back of her Bible or in the back of her journal the prayers and the answers that she received to those prayers. She was keeping a mental trophy of the past victories that she had in the Lord. And today, as you're facing your giants, I think it's encouraging to look back over our lives and to remember those times when God moved mountains in our lives. Remember the times when he did the unthinkable, the impossible. He can still do those things now, and he will still do those things now. So get that giant to him, and in his time, he will give you the miracle you need. For me, I'll remember the time when the Lord moved mountains in my life by allowing my mom to be in remission from her battle with cancer. For those of you who don't know, my mom was diagnosed in April of 2010 with leukemia. And from the moment I received that phone call while working at California Baptist University, letting me know that my mom had cancer, till now it has been a constant giant that I've had to allow the Lord to battle for me. And he has in every way. I'll remember the time the Lord moved mountains in my life by fully healing my daughter from a potentially fatal bacterial infection called umphalitis that only 0.5% of babies in the United States are diagnosed with each year. We were admitted to the hospital immediately when Paisley was just 4 weeks old. And after staying in the hospital for 8 days of IV antibiotics into our little girl's body, the Lord healed her completely. and I will forever keep that mental trophy in the forefront of my mind with awe and thankfulness. I'll remember and do remember daily how the Lord took that relationship with my now husband before we were married, and I remember how it had to be his timing and his way. You see, I dated my husband for almost 8 years before we got married. We both knew that neither of us are who we needed to be for each other or who we needed to be in our relationship with the Lord during that time. But in our flesh, we continued to pursue that relationship. And it wasn't until we completely stepped back and we gave our relationship to the Lord, we took our hands off, and the Lord revived it. He confirmed it and he sealed it. And I'm so thankful for his faithfulness in moving mountains so that I could be married to Gabe. And not only now do I keep that mental trophy in my mind of this victory in my life, but I have this little mini trophy who's running around and she's full of smiles and giggles and she's climbing on everything and this week has learned to give sweet kisses. So once David's proposal to fight Goliath was brought to King Saul in verse 31, and King Saul accepted it, he tried to put his armor on David for battle. And David didn't know a thing about shields or spears or swords. He wasn't schooled in armor or armies and archery. But David knew God. He knew that God had always given him victory in the past, and he knew that that God that gave those victories does not change. So David just took the things that had worked for him in the past. He took his staff, he took his sling, he took 5 smooth stones, and he took his faith in the sovereign God. And you know the rest of that story. In verse 49, it says, David reached into his shepherd's bag, and taking out a stone, he hurled it with his sling and hit the Philistine in the forehead. The stone sank in, and Goliath stumbled and fell face down on the ground. That battle was the Lord's, and the giant was delivered into David's hands. Now, this story of David and Goliath can teach us a lot. It can set an example for us in the way to trust the Lord and stepping out in faith and being brave and courageous, in trusting and remembering God's faithfulness. It can teach us to face our giants that come up in our day-to-day lives. And I think these things are essential to learn. And I know that they're inferred clearly in the story. And I believe that God would have us to learn those things from the story. But there's also a bigger and greater picture, one in which all of those very things fall under. We see a picture of Christ. And that's what it's all about, right? It's about that scarlet thread that's woven all throughout Scripture. This story is not just about David and Goliath, but it's actually about the most significant battle in the universe, a conflict in which the entire human race is at stake. You see, David is a type of Christ, and I've chosen just 9 ways that this is so, and I want to share them with you. Number 1, David was born in the small town of Bethlehem, and we know that Jesus was born to Mary and Joseph in a cave in that same town. Number 2, we know that David was a shepherd. He was the 8th son of Jesse and the shepherd of his father's sheep. And he took seriously his job. He led them. He fed them. He protected them. He nursed their wounds. And I love John 10:11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep." And then a few verses down, he says, "I know my sheep and I am known by my own." So not only does the shepherd lead and feed and protect his sheep, but one of the jobs of the shepherd is to make his sheep lie down. He would create the perfect ambiance for them to lie. And in the same way, Psalm 23:2, it says, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters." And if a shepherd needed to build a barricade from the thorns and the thistles or anything else that might tempt the sheep to wander, he would do that. And in the same way, the Lord puts these parameters in our life to attempt to protect us from the harm and the pain that's potentially there. We may not see that in the moment. You know, there's a lot of ways, a lot of sweet ways that the Lord is our shepherd. And we can't study all of them this morning, but this is a study that has really ministered to me in more ways than we can count. And I just want to touch on one of those ways is Psalm 23:5. He says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runneth over." You know, oil was often used by the shepherds to soothe the cuts and the wounds that the sheep would accumulate during the day. And what a beautiful picture that is to the way that the Lord soothes our wounds, our internal wounds, those big giants in our life, those things that keep us up at night thinking, those things that cause us to lose perspective because they just seem so big in the moment, those things that hurt. And you know, there have been countless times where I have gone through the day and gone to lay my head down at night with these bumps and bruises from the day, and I just am wanting the Lord's oil, the Holy Spirit, to come and to balm my nicks. And he does. David was a shepherd, and he was a good shepherd, but Jesus is the good shepherd. Thirdly, David was the youngest of his 8 brothers, and this may not seem significant, but this would make him the least of his brothers. In this culture, the eldest son was the loftiest, and then it trickled down from there. And while we don't know much about David's appearance other than he was ruddy and short, David came from a lowly place in the eyes of society and in the eyes of his family. And we know in the book of Matthew chapter 13 that Jesus was rejected, and they scoffed at him and they say, "But this man, he's just a carpenter's son." And in John 1:46, they said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Both David and Jesus were born into this lowly state. They didn't seem great or esteemed in the eyes of the people. Fourthly, David and Jesus were both unexpected but anointed kings. David was anointed to be king in the house of his father Jesse, unexpectedly by the prophet Samuel. But more importantly, in Acts 10:38, we read that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. David was a king, but Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Fifthly, David and Jesus were both sent to do the work of the Father by their fathers. That day when David was sent to bring food to his brothers in the Valley of Elah, his father had sent him. David was to bring bread, but Jesus was sent by his Father, our Heavenly Father, to be bread, to be the bread of life, John 6:48. Sixthly, David was rejected. He was mocked and he was misunderstood by his family. And when Jesus Christ came to save his own, he was rejected by his own. He was mocked and he was misunderstood. Seventh, when David went to face the giant Goliath, he was alone and no man stood with him, only God. No one stood with him to defend him in case things went south fast. 1 Samuel 17:45, David tells Goliath, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." He may have seemed alone, but God was with him. It was his battle. And in the same way, when Christ told his disciples that the hour was coming when they would be scattered from him and he would be alone, he said, "But I will not be alone because my Father is with me." Both David and Jesus had confidence in the presence of their God. Both David and Jesus, number 8, singularly secured the victory. We not only see Israel's champion, David of Bethlehem, but we see our champion, the ultimate champion, Jesus Christ. David was the champion because he beat Goliath and furthermore released Israel from being in potential bondage to the Philistines. And our champion, Jesus, because he came, he became flesh and blood, because only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power over death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Ephesians 2:14-15. And ninth and lastly, all of Israel was able to partake in the victory that David had over Goliath. You see, after this battle, there were plunders from the Philistines that the people, the Israelite people, were able to go gather. There were rewards to be gained for those people. And even more so for us, in our victory that Christ accomplished, we have so much. He accomplished so much in his death and resurrection. And it's those rewards, the fruit of that, is extended to anyone who calls on the name of the Lord. The victory of the death and resurrection of Christ accomplished so much. Through Christ's victory, Jesus put death to death. 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? For he rescued us from the domain of darkness," and I love this, "he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son," Colossians 1:13. And in Revelation 17:4, it says, "These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and all who are with him are called and chosen and faithful." And the question here this morning to us is, are we partaking in that victory? It's not about what we can do, what we're going to do, or what we did do. It's about what Christ has done. The victory has been won. And there are some of you that are sitting here today, and you're like that lady that I talked about. We're allowing these giants that are in front of us to rob us of that victory. We can partake in that victory. So whether it's the giant of sin, or some other difficulty in your life, it can be defeated. And it can be defeated by the power of God. And this morning, I want to encourage you to make today the day that you attack that giant in faith, knowing that God always gives the victory. He didn't save you to let you fall at the hand of your giant. To partake in this victory, we have to release the battle to the Lord, because the battle belongs to him. We're missing out on that peace and that joy and that freedom that we can have by taking part in that victory. And this morning, I want to pray with some of you maybe that are here that have that giant in your life, and you want to take that first step towards victory. You want to attack that giant. You're ready to experience victory over it. And I'm going to ask you today, if you've been missing out on that peace and you've been missing out on that freedom of victory because your giant has become so big and it's so undefeatable, today is the day. Today is the day to confess that unconfessed sin, or to give the Lord that fear that you have of being rejected, or the fear of failure or discouragement or discontentment. Time to give that tendency that you have to stay up late at night and worry to the Lord. So if you would just bow your heads and close your eyes with me, if there are any of you here today and you have that giant in your life and it just seems so big, it just seems so undefeatable, would you just stand so I can pray with you, pray for you? Maybe you have the giant of unforgiveness in your life, that root of bitterness. Maybe it's loneliness. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anxiety. Would you just stand so that we can pray over you, so that you can give that giant to the Lord and ask him to defeat this battle on your behalf? There are women standing here, Lord, and you see them, Lord. And you know they're giants. You know each one. You know the deepest parts of our heart. You know our thoughts. You know our worries and our anxieties and our temptations. God, you created us. You know us personally. You're such a big God, but you're a personal and intimate God. And right now, I just want to pray for these women that are standing, that are acknowledging to you that they can't fight this battle anymore alone. They need your power. They need your strength. They need your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you would be with them. I pray that you would fight this battle on their behalf. I pray that you would show them that your grace is sufficient for them. that your power, your strength is made perfect in our weakness. And Lord, we are weak. So I pray for these women that are standing. Lord, meet them exactly where they are. I pray that you would take these giants and turn them into victories in their life, that they might be able to experience your peace and your joy and your freedom. I thank you for these women. I commit them to you. Lord, let none of them fall through the cracks. Gather them up, Lord, and love on them and reveal yourself to them in a new and real and fresh way. For those of you that are standing, you can be seated. And Lord, we thank you for each word that you've given us in your word. We thank you that your word is applicable to our lives. It pierces our hearts, Lord. It teaches us. It corrects us, as instructs us in the ways of righteousness. We thank you for this study, but we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the victory that the cross accomplished, the death and resurrection of our Jesus. We thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would be with these women today, each of them. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.